Heavenly Father, we worship, bless, and we honor you. We thank you for your mercy and your kindness. As we enter your word this evening, we do not enter into it presumptuously, but we enter it with reverence. We're fully conscious of the limitations of the human mind to deliver as well as to receive your hidden wisdom that has been compressed into human words. Therefore, we need your help to come to help us. Fresh unction and anointing from heaven. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I will speak as I should as an oracle of God. And I pray you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who are here physically, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver the word, Lord, with precision, that you will release your power, your anointing in great measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that indeed they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We further pray that, Lord God, I will deliver this word with precision by your mercy, and I will bring out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving every blessing I mention in their own individual life agreed and said, Amen. Hallelujah. So, this is our School of the Spirit. We are teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern. The purpose of God now for the church is for the church to grow into and manifest the perfection and the fullness of Christ. This is a prerequisite to the closing of the age. The age cannot close until there is a significant number of God's people that are operating. The Bible says, till we all come unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And he goes on to tell us in Ephesians 4:15, these are scriptures that really make you stare and stagger, so to speak. He says that we may grow up into him in all things. You know, and we know the Bible doesn't exaggerate. And it tells us also, the works that I do shall you do, and greater works than these. We understand, and there's a concept that is not emphasized, you know, a lot in the church. And I believe that's because, you know, there's revelation is progressive, and we need to have these things at the back of our minds. You know, they're in the scripture, but if they're not emphasized, people will not have faith for them, and they will not understand. There's a difference between the spirit with measure and the spirit without measure. And it's vital for us to understand as Christians that when we get born again and we get filled with the Holy Spirit and we speak in tongues, we have the Holy Spirit, no doubt. But we have it in a measure. What we see in the ministry of Jesus as written in the four Gospels and in the early part of the in the Acts of the Apostles is the operation of the Spirit without measure. And that is why all these hundreds and thousands of years, we haven't seen that level of ministry and anointing upon the earth. We have seen some degree of anointing. We have seen some degree of power, but certainly not at that level. And I think one of the great fathers that caught this thought, you know, is E.W. Kenyon. He wrote in his book, The Wonderful Name of Jesus. And he wrote this over 100 years ago. This is 2017. He wrote it about 1917, 1920, somewhere in there. You know, E.W. Kenyon went home to be the Lord in 1947. You know, and he said this, you know, I'm paraphrasing, but this is this captures the thought of what he said. He said, some of us, we have seen, you know, the sick healed. We've seen the blind see. We've seen the lame walk. We've seen those on the verge of death instantly brought back into health and vigor. He said, But so far, none of us has been able to stay in a place where we enjoy this great power on a consistent basis. I'm paraphrasing. He said, but we have a conviction that before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, God will raise a mighty army of believers. And he used these words, which is the essence of these teachings, who will learn the secret of living the victorious, transcendent resurrection life of the Son of God among men. And I've never forgotten, I read this years and years ago. I still have his books, you know, both, you know, digitally, because they're digital. If you just Google D.W. Kenyon, you'll get it on the internet, and you can just pay some token amount, $10 or something, and they will send you they can send it to you digitally. You can download it, you know, you can also get it, you know, the hard copy. And he said this, he said, to give a befitting close to this dispensation. It stuck with me right back then. A befitting close to this dispensation. The way things are now, the age cannot close. It will not be befitting. The church as we speak today is, generally speaking, not really respected. You know, certainly we have some influence, but, you know, very little compared to what God really wants us to have. And we're certainly not, which is the crux of the matter, operating the Spirit without measure. And that's why we do see miracles today. Most of our miracles are circumstantial, you know, financial, you know, some healing, deliverance. We see all of those things. And we thank God. Bible says we don't despise the day of small beginnings. But we're certainly not seeing the Spirit without measure. Like my wife was saying on Sunday, or during the watch night service, or the service, I can't remember, which, you know, talking about Lazarus. You know, Lazarus was raised from the dead after 4 days. We haven't seen that. I don't, as far as I know, even from church history, you know, we haven't seen anything like that since the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet the scripture tells us, and the scripture cannot be broken, that the works he did we will do in greater works. And so it means that there's something missing. It means that if we're to be honest, and we need to be honest, and I think one of the things that doesn't make us grow is to be dishonest. You know, you can look at those scriptures and say, oh, no, that's not what it means. And, you know, God knows that in the end time we're going to have technology and we'll have television. And so, you know, we don't need all the miracles that they needed then. That's a lie. You know, others argue, you know, which is, again, another lie, you know, that because we're now preaching the gospel by satellite, the gospel of the kingdom has been preached to all nations. That's not what he's talking about. You're not talking about just beaming satellite. How are you going to beam satellite to the guy in Boma Hills who doesn't have a satellite television? The villager who is still wearing leaves, how is he going to get a satellite signal? He doesn't even know what a mobile phone is. He doesn't know what a television is. No, this one needs boots on the ground. This needs boots on the ground. And, you know, I was sharing this the other time. The rest of my life now, between now and when Jesus comes to the glory of God, I'm going to spend on missions. Really, there's really nothing else to do. You know, there's really nothing else to do. I will, by the mercy and the grace of God, you know, as he gives us resources and this Spirit without measure, I will go to every nook and corner. Because we will be able to afford it. That's what the finance is for. I can fly anywhere in the world. I can go anywhere I want to go. And I will go and you know, God will help us and have mercy on us. And we will raise an army of people and inspire them. I don't know why I'm getting off on this, but I need to get off on it. The 21st century church, this militant Zion church, is not going to be a church that's just going to sit down in the pew. Everybody's a missionary. Everybody. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to lose your job or leave your career. No. If you're a banker, you stay as a banker. If you're, you know, a doctor or an engineer and all of that. But all that will still be used by God. Hallelujah. Instead of having, you know, 5 weeks of holiday in the year, which you will have, you take 3 weeks of it and use it for missions. Hello? Use the remaining 2 weeks for enjoying yourself and your family. God is not against us, you know, living a good life. But he wants us, you know, to understand that there is a work to be done. But going back to what I'm saying, we can't do that work with the Spirit with measure. That's what we're saying during the watch night service. You cannot operate, you know, you have to get upgraded from the spirit with measure to spirit without measure to meet the challenges of this hour. This hour, the kind of things we're going to face and the kind of problems we're going to face need the power of the Spirit without measure. What is going to make the world know? Jesus prayed that prayer. He said, the glory you have given me. He said, I have given it to them that the world may what? Know. Not believe. There's a big difference between believing and know. You believe what the word of God has said that is still invisible, that has not yet come into manifestation. You know what has come into physical manifestation. Big difference. And he said that the world may know. The world cannot know without the glory. That's why he prayed out. Give me that scripture. Yeah, you got it on the screen. It says, I in them, everybody, open your mouth. Thou in me. I didn't hear you. I in them. And thou in me, that they, he's talking about you and I, may be made what? Perfect in what? That the world may what? Know that you have sent me. If you move to the verse before, verse 22. And the glory, this is what he's talking about, which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are. Even the perfection of unity cannot come without the glory. You know, we think that if we can get ourselves united enough, then the glory will come. It's the exact opposite. It is when the glory comes that we will not be perfect in unity. It's not the other way around. I remember we had this same dichotomy, this same problem, you know, many, many years ago, you know, when it came to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some Christians erroneously believed that you have to sanctify yourself and get very holy, and it's only after you're sanctified that you're holy that the Holy Ghost can come. You know, it's the exact opposite. The Holy Ghost will first come, and that's what now makes you sanctified and holy. Amen. It's the same thing now. It is the glory will have to come. It is the glory that will not come that will make us perfect in one, and it is that perfection in one and the glory that comes that will make the world know. We got it upside down. We think that, oh, if we can just get united enough and we can just love people enough, you know, then God will, you know, God's glory will come. No, it's the glory that's going to make us love people enough. It's the glory that's going to make us preach the gospel of the kingdom to all nations. And that word nations there is the word ethnos. That's where we get the Greek word ethnic from. You know, and it means every tribe and tongue. You see it in the book of Revelation. So they're, for example, Nigeria alone, you may not know this, I studied these things years ago, you know, and I'm still in touch, you know, all I'm waiting for now is the glory. You know, in Nigeria alone, we have about 500 ethnic groups. It's not just Yoruba, Igbo, and Hausa. Those are just the major, the larger ones. There are lots and lots of little tribes. Some of them are 1,000 people. Some of them are 5,000 people. Some of them are 10,000 people. And some of them are living in places that nobody has ever gone to. Among some of these people groups, there's not even one born again Christian. They've never been reached. And where they have been reached, they have certainly not been discipled. The work is immense. And that's Nigeria alone. The same thing in Cameroon. The same thing in Congo. The same thing in all the different African countries. Then we leave that one alone and then go to Europe. Somewhere like Russia. Russia has so many ethnic groups that speak. You have Mongolians in Russia. They all speak the same Russian. The Russian is like Nigeria. The official language in Nigeria is English. But there are so many groups that have their own individual languages. The official language in Russia is Russian, but there are so many individual groups that have their own languages. The same thing is true in China. The same thing is true in India. It's all over. You can't do this job without the Spirit without measure. Pentecost was not designed to close the age. Tabernacles was. And that's what we're teaching about. Using the Lord Jesus Christ as our model. Now, one thing about Jesus we all need to understand and know is this. I've said this over the years. And I think we lose sight of it. You know, even we ourselves, by the mercy of the grace of God, that preach these things, I have to remind myself. That's why you need to read your Bible every day. That's why you need to hear this kind of anointed prophetic and apostolic teaching on a regular basis. Because it is only faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing by the word of God. And the entrance of his words gives light. Your mind will not be enlightened to these truths if you stop hearing them. Because what will happen is that the light will get dark. And you will see it again. Like John the Baptist, for example, he first of all believed Jesus came. You know that Jesus was the Christ. In fact, he was the one who said so. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God." But a few months later, because he was in prison and he was offended and he wasn't hearing all these things, he began to say, "Are you that he that come, or look we for another?" That can happen to any of us. That's why you need to stay plugged in. Are you listening to me? And come to church like this. And that's why the Bible says, you know, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together, much the more so as you see the day approaching. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, you find that, you know, you have to understand this. When you understand this, this perfection truth becomes quite simple and logical. Jesus did not operate as God. If you don't get that, you're going to be looking at something that looks totally impossible. Now, I didn't say he wasn't God. I said he did not operate as God. You have to understand that when Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, he was stripped of all his divine attributes. When he was here on the earth, he was not omnipotent. Omnipotent means all powerful. He wasn't. He was just like you and I. He was not omniscient. He didn't know everything. He was not omnipresent. He wasn't everywhere at the same time, which is what God has. God in his fullness is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. But Jesus wasn't. And I'm going to tell you something that will blow your mind. And this is the truth. But when you think about it, when I say it now, you know, to the religious mind, it will jar your mind for a short while. But if you think a little bit deeply, when Jesus was in his mother's womb, he had the Holy Spirit. He was conceived, said, "The Holy Ghost will come upon you. The power of the Most High shall overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy thing which will be born in you is called the Son of God." When he was born as a baby in Bethlehem, he had the Holy Spirit, but he didn't have it without measure. Of course not. Of course not. The scripture records that he grew in wisdom and in stature. So just like Jesus was born of a virgin and he had the Holy Spirit, but he didn't have it without measure, and he had to grow all those 30 years, you know, as a baby in Bethlehem, as a young boy in Nazareth, and then finally, you know, when he came to his full stature at the age of 30, and then, you know, he went to John the Baptist and he was baptized, and the heavens opened and the Holy Ghost came upon him. They always had the Holy Ghost. Well, that was not the day he got the Holy Ghost. He already had the Holy Ghost. It was the day he had the Spirit without measure. So just like, and this is the key, it was a process for Jesus. It's a process for you and I. We're born again. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. Don't take that away from us. We don't despise the small world, but we do not yet have the Spirit without measure. And that is what we need to be seeking with all of our hearts. That's the passion of my heart now. I have no other thing that I am fixated on at the moment, because I understand it is the key to everything. Without it, we're just going to keep going around in circles. Remember the children of Israel, they went around the wilderness in circles for 40 years. A journey of 40 days. Thank you, darling. Became a 40 day journey became a 40 year agony. It will not be our portion in Jesus' name. And that's why we're teaching these things we're teaching. We have to have people who, you know, hearing this, believing it, you know, seeking it. Jesus teaching about the Holy Spirit in Luke chapter 11. You know, one of these, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Then he told them about, you know, he told them about the, you know, what we call the Lord's Prayer. But he didn't stop there. Then he now said, "Which one of you will have a friend at midnight? You know, and he will come to him and say, 'Give me 3 loaves. And he will say, "It's late. I'm in bed and with my children. I don't have, you know, I can't get up and give thee." He said, "But because of his importunity, keeps praying and asking. He said the friend will get up and give him all that he needs. Watch this. You know how he ends it? He says, you know, he says, so shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit. He's talking about more of it. We already have the Holy Spirit. We already have the Holy Spirit. But we must, at this time now, God wants us to be importunate. He wants us to continue to seek. He says, seek, ask, you shall, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. He says, if you, being evil, know how to give things good to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? He wasn't just talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit, which you already have. You know, honey, at the turn of the century, when the Holy Spirit was poured out again, like it was on the day of Pentecost, first of all in Topeka, Kansas, then later on in Azusa Street, on the Azusa Street Revival, you know, people fell into this mistake that I'm talking about. They began to feel that you have to go and pray and seek. They used to call them holy seekers. So they will go, they will go. They will be crying for weeks, months, some years. Oh God, give me the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, will you seek the Holy Spirit? Then thank God, God raised men like E.W. Kenyon and Kenneth Hagin in particular, you know, and gave them understanding that the Holy Spirit is a gift. And you get it by faith. You don't have to wait for 3 years. There was a particular man, I read in one of Ken Hagin's books, you know, he came to a Kenneth Hagin, had a full gospel, he used to preach for Full Gospel Businessmen Fellowship by Demo Shikarian. So he was conducting a 10 or 12 week seminar for the whole full gospel. This man came to Kenneth Hagin's meeting, you know, and got filled with the Holy Spirit. Kenneth Hagin taught him simple by faith, 5 minutes, he got it. He had been seeking for 50 years. This man went to the Azusa Street in 1906. This was 1956. He had been seeking the Holy Ghost for 50 years. He finally got it, thank God. Amen. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. The Holy Ghost that you will get in 10 minutes. If you're taught properly. But you see, what you get, watch this. What you get in 10 minutes is a spirit with measure. The one you need to seek for is a spirit without measure. Is it clear? That's the one we're now seeking for. Praying, groaning, travailing, you know, asking the Holy Spirit, God, have mercy, help me, give me more mercy, give me more grace, pray more fervently, pray more frequently. That's the one we're seeking for. We're seeking not for the spirit with measure, but for the spirit without measure. That's the one Jesus was talking about. And so, we're using Jesus as our model. So let's go to the book of Luke. In my last lesson, I stopped in chapter 12. In the last three of them. And Jesus is talking about, you know, judging, you know, he had talked about discerning the times and all of that. And like we said so many times, all the signs for the coming of the Lord are already here. They're not coming, they're here. Signs in the blood, moon, signs in the sun, signs in the stars. You know, the distress of nations, the roaring of the waves and of the sea, everything's already happened. They're not going to happen, they have happened. We've seen the blood moon of 2014 to 2015. You know, we've seen the solar eclipse. We've seen, you know, the alignment of the stars, you know, following the constellation of the stars, you know, being a sign of a woman with a son and giving birth to a son. All of that has already happened. The distress of nations, you know, Trump just tweeted yesterday. The Kim Jong-un tweeted and said he has a button on his desk and he can press a button and send a nuclear bomb to America. You know, if he said he won't use it except he's attacked. So Trump now tweets back and says, my button is bigger, better, and it works. You know, these things make everybody afraid. These kind of guys, you know, you're dealing with human beings' lives and you're doing as if it's a joke. Of course, he didn't mean it as a joke. You know, personally, I believe that this guy in North Korea is just bluffing. He's just bluffing. He has, I'm not saying he doesn't have anything, but I don't think he's as advanced as he claims to have. And Trump is just telling him that if you try anything, you know, you are still experimenting my own works. Praise the Lord. But what am I saying? Distress of nations. distress. There is now, as I speak, there is distress of nations. The sea and the wave roaring. It's not just, you know, it's not just only the physical. We've seen hurricanes and all of that. You know, the sea and the waves also refer to people. Look at what happened in Iran just yesterday. The people, there are people in Iran that are rising up and they are asking for freedom. They say they don't want all this Ayatollah. They say so openly. They don't want any Islamic something. They want to have freedom of speech, freedom of everything. It's the sea and the waves roaring. The people, you know what? The whole earth is groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. They don't know what they are waiting for, but that's what they are waiting for. They are looking for something that is going to set them free. Glory be to God. They're looking. Saviors out of Zion. Saviors out. That's going to set them free. They cry. I don't know how many of you know. Do you know Iran is Persia? Iran is Persia. Iran is where Esther was queen. And that spiritual link to Israel is still there. As I speak, there are Christians in Iran who want to worship God. And you know, you're not going to go to Iran with spirit with measure. People know that. They'll cut your head off. You're going to need spirit without measure to break into Iran. And we're going there. Am I talking to anybody here? Amen. And so we saw all of that. All the signs. So the only thing that is left now is for him to come. All the signs are there. Moon, sun, stars, distress of nations, you know, the sea and the waves roaring. All the signs are there. The last one is, and you will see the Son of Man come in a cloud, which is us. The cloud there is a gift. The apostolic and the prophetic gift. Coming in us. Glory be to God. That's why I am so passionate. I am so excited. You know, when I see the thing tarrying, I just say, God, help us. He said, do it tarry. He said, wait for it. He said, we'll not tarry. So we're not waiting passively. We're waiting actively. We're waiting groaning. We're praying. We're praying travailing. So the Lord now tells us in the last three verses, and I mentioned this in our last lesson as I, you know, and then we'll go into the next chapter today. He says that in verses 57, he says, judge, be honest. Let's just put it that way. Why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? In other words, inside yourself, you can know what is right. Every human being has a conscience. Which tells you what is right and what is wrong. Whether you have a Bible or you don't have a Bible. Hello, somebody. Hello. You know, keep your finger there and quickly jump to Romans chapter 2. And look at verse 15. You know, these truths, they encourage me greatly, especially when I'm talking to people. You know, I've learned now. I used to be very argumentative when I was a younger man, you know, trying to prove things to people and tell them, you know, and preach them. All that, I've stopped it because I know that they know. So what I just do is I just tell them the truth and I just leave it. Which is the next thing he's talking about. Look at it. He says, go to verse 14. We'll come to verse 15. He said, for when the Gentiles, I did not hear you, which have not the law, do by nature the things that are in law. Let me just stop. You know what he's saying? He's saying that the Gentiles, they refer to the nations. Okay? He's saying that there are people who don't have a Bible. They have never heard about Jesus. They've never heard about the Bible before. But by nature, they do what is right. Next verse. No, stay there. Think contained in the law. These who? Gentiles. These people who are not born again. The people who be in Iran and in Afghanistan and in China and wherever else you want to say. Who have, you know, you are very, you don't know how privileged you are to be born in Nigeria. And to have been colonized by the British. Otherwise, your entire trajectory of your life would have been completely different. You could have been born and lived and never know what the Bible is. There are people like that on the earth today. They were born in either a Muslim society, or they were born in a Buddhist society, or they were born in a Hindu society, or to even make it worse, they were born in a communist society, told from birth that there is no God. Oh yes, Russia has changed now, but like North Korea, most people there, they've never heard about God. They've been told there is no God. Now, God gets across to them later on, but you can imagine the kind of handicap they have. And that's why you should not take what you have for granted. And should always be grateful to God for where you are. Everybody give the Lord a clap offering for being born in Nigeria at such a time as this. It's a great privilege. You are in the top 1 or 2% of people on the face of the earth. You may not know it, because of what you have access to. Here we are in the evening preaching, teaching the gospel. How many places will you find like this? There are places you dare not. Hallelujah. Give the Lord another clap offering. Let's thank God for what he has done for us. Hallelujah. Having not the law, are a law unto themselves. Now verse 15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts. A rhetorical question. Who wrote it? God. They didn't have the law. The Bible says it's written there. So it means somebody must have written it there. There's only person who can write on the heart. God. You know what? It settles one question. Every man, at one level or the other, God has put something inside his heart. The Bible says, and this is the condemnation, that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. This is the true light that lighteth every man. It doesn't matter whether he's in Iran, it doesn't matter whether he's in Nigeria, it doesn't matter whether he's in China, every man that cometh into the world. These are universal. When I discovered these truths, I took it easy. That's not to say I don't love people and I don't pray for the lost. I do. You know, I pray for people. But I now understood that this thing has to be done by the Spirit, not flesh. It has to be done by the Spirit. Because God is already witnessing inside their heart. So God is the one who's going to direct you to a person who has a problem in their heart. On this last school trip to Singapore, Dubai, there was a woman who was, they were staying in a hotel, mommy and, you know, all the children and the pastors who went with them, you know, and the staff, and they were staying in a hotel room, and there was a woman from Kenya who was cleaning mommy's room, you know. I was just told about this recently, you know, mom was telling me, and Pastor Tunji, you know, and she would come every morning, you know, these people, maids who clean the room, and the woman had a problem. You know, and she cut a long story short, you know, she came to mommy and said, I perceive you're a woman of God, and began to share her problem. Mom was able to talk to her, minister to her. The next day when she came, there was a light on her face. The whole thing. You know, mommy didn't go and give her tract. You see, this thing has to be done by the Spirit. Mommy wasn't trying to preach to her and say, accept Jesus. It was the Holy Ghost that drew. He said, no man can come except my Father draw him. You know, how did she know that mommy could help her without mommy saying anything to her? The Holy Ghost. The law written in their hearts. The more we pray and walk in the Spirit, the more we're going to win people to Jesus. It's not this mechanical, you know, way of just trying to just, you know, obnoxious way sometimes of just trying to get. It is an evangelism by the Spirit. You know, so go back to that, you know, Romans. And so Romans 2:15, excuse me, thank you. Romans 2:15 says, which is written inside their hearts. Which show, I didn't hear you. Which show the work of the law written where? In their hearts. Their what? Conscience also what? Bearing witness and their thoughts. The meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. In other words, at the thought level, God is telling them that one is right, this one is wrong. This one is right, that one is wrong. Hello? Hello? And that's why true, proper evangelism and discipleship has to begin by the Spirit. As we pray a lot, that's why we're praying in tongues. You don't know what you're praying for. You're praying for people you don't even know. And Holy Ghost will get across to them and draw them and get them to somebody who will give them the word. And get them born again. Remember Cornelius? I remember Cornelius. Hello? Hello? Cornelius was a Roman. He was a Gentile. He was not Jewish. He didn't know about Jesus. You know, he lived in Caesarea. And in all that area, Jesus had preached. You know, he had the whole of Galilee and all of that. You know, what Jesus did was not done in a corner. Yet, he hadn't yet been reached. But how did God get across to him? God sent an angel into Cornelius' house. Cornelius was like a Muslim today who was praying and giving alms to the poor. Just, you know, just with a good heart. Just trying to seek God the best way he knew how. God sent an angel. How? Now, I want to ask you a question. How did God send an angel? Somebody prayed. Don't forget that the Holy Ghost had been poured out in Pentecost just a few weeks, some years before. And there was prayer that was going on in the Spirit. It was a consequence of the intercession that was going on that God sent the angel. Amen. Yes, sir. I said this has to be done by the Spirit. And when the angel came and appeared to him, he said, Cornelius, you're a good guy. This is Olubi translation. God sees your heart and sees that you're seeking God. He said, now, you see, goodness will not save you. Giving to the poor will not save you. He said, now, send to Joppa, to the house of Simon the Tanner, and there's a man there called Simon Peter. He will come and he will tell you what you should do. Observe, the angel did not preach the gospel. That's the job of men. If the angel could preach the gospel, we wouldn't need to go out anywhere. We just send angels everywhere. The angels will protect, give direction, help. And then he said, go and get Peter. By the time he was coming, God began to prepare Peter. God is not the author of confusion. Before the guys from Cornelius came, you know, God, Peter, who will never go to the house of a Gentile, God already dealt with him. And said, what I have cleansed, you will not call common. So by the time the guys came, God told Peter was upstairs on the roof. He was praying, you know. I like the way the Acts of the Apostle records it. The Spirit said to Peter, he said, behold, three men seek thee. He said, they are from me. Go with them, doubting nothing. What he meant only. Because he knew that if he didn't tell him like that, Peter said, these are Gentiles, he won't go with them. He would not have gone with them. God had prepared him. And then God took him to Cornelius. And you know the rest of the story. By the time he started preaching and all of that, once he got to the Holy Ghost just fell. Bah, hallelujah. And Cornelius and all the guys, not only Cornelius, his friends, and he brought a whole group of people. They got filled with the Holy Ghost. No water baptism. No sinner's prayer. You can't put God in a box, folks. What God sees is the heart. Once the heart was right, the Holy Ghost fell. Am I talking to anybody here? Hallelujah. So we got to operate by the Spirit. So that's why it says, Luke 12:57 again. Judge yourself what is right. Even in yourself. You know, everybody, you have a conscience. You know what is right and what is wrong. And that's why dishonesty of heart is avoiding what your heart has already told you is right. That's why we call it dishonesty. The honesty is accepting what your heart has told you is right. Then he warns them, verses 57, 58 and 59. So when you go with your adversary to the magistrate, as you are in the way, give diligence that you may be delivered unto him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee unto the officer, and the officer cast you into prison. I tell you, you will not depart hence till you have paid the very last mite. What is God telling us here? Don't get into strife. in this end time, it is a dangerous thing to get in strife. The servant, we looked at this last time, the servant of the Lord must not strive. I didn't hear you. Please put that scripture on the board. I want everybody to open their mouth and say it. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I believe it's verse 24. Thank you. And the servant of the Lord, how many people are servants of the Lord? Whether you put your hand up or not, if you're born again, you're a servant of the Lord. How many people are servants of the Lord? Let me see your hand. Give me a wave offering. Hallelujah. You're already, you automatically, once you're born again, you're a servant of God. You know, we always think that the only servant of God is the person, the pastor, and the guy who has a microphone. Every born again Christian is a servant of God. Child of God, yes. We're also a servant of God because you should serve the Lord. A servant of the Lord must not. He didn't say may not. Must not. Must not. Must not strive, but be what? Gentle unto all men. Look at the fruit of the Spirit there. Apt to teach. Patience. Second fruit of the Spirit. Verse 25. In meekness. Third fruit of the Spirit. Instructing those that what? Oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance unto the what? Acknowledging of the truth. You know what? They should have acknowledged the truth before. It's dishonesty of heart that didn't make them acknowledge the truth. Judge you of yourself, not that which is right. Next verse. Am I talking to anybody here? That they may what? I didn't hear you. It's as if it was only Pastor Boyga and Pastor Ibrahim that are inside this service. That they may what? Out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Once you get into strife, Satan can walk in and walk out as he likes. And this is particularly relevant for the end time, because the end time is perilous times. It's, you know, like now. It's not like 10 years ago, 20 years ago. 20 years ago, you went to the airport, nobody checked you. How many people remember? There was no security, you know. You didn't have to put your bag in. You know, I remember, you know, when we used to go to England back in, you know, when I was a teenager. What check? Nobody ever checked you. You just get into the airport, you just take your ticket, you just enter the plane. Hello? But perilous times have come. Now some crazy guy can put a bomb on the plane. Hello, somebody. I remember years ago when Praise was still doing his studies, and Josh Olubi, both of them took me. They escorted me to the airport. I was one of my travels, you know, this some years ago. But this conversation went on. I said, look at how we just walked into this place. I said, if we were terrorists, we could have just walked in here with a bomb. Nobody checked me. Now, of course, they would check me before I entered the plane. But I'm talking about where people were, you know, where you were logging in, you know, where they were checking you and checking your ticket and all that. Anybody can do that. The only thing that's saving you now is God. It's not like it used to be before. They are perilous. We are living in perilous times. Things that were unthinkable before. You wouldn't even think that anybody could do such a thing. Now they're trying to, you know, put bombs on planes, put bombs, you know, in public places. So the only man who is safe now is the one who is walking with Jesus. I said the only man who is safe now is the one who is walking with Jesus. I said the only man who is safe now is the man that is walking with Jesus. Let that amen echo properly. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, British Airways is safe. Oh, Lufthansa is safe. There is only one safe airline, Jesus Airline. Oh, I won't go by plane. I will go inside the car so they won't bomb me. The guy who is also on the ground. Hello? Hello? It doesn't matter where you are. Whether it's in Nigeria, or whether it's in London, or whether it's in New York. There is no safety anywhere now except with Jesus. How many people know that now? Because it's perilous times. That is why you cannot afford strife now. It's always been true. But it's even more true today, because once you get into strife, you open the door and Satan can use any little opportunity. That's why Jesus taught what he taught. Now let's go to chapter 13, and you will see. You remember, the Bible was not written in chapter and verse. It was written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? The chapters and verses were put in for reference purposes. Amen? So you have to understand that it's a continuous thought. Now, look at chapter 13. You know, Jesus had just been talking about the signs of the end time, the perilous times. Then he now says, by the way, look at it, looks so disconnected. Why would he be talking about the end time and going to say, when, if you're going with somebody, you know, settle with them? He's telling you, the way you're going to protect yourself in the end times, make sure you don't get into strife. Any kind of problem, solve it quickly. Amen. Let them go. Oh, did they take an extra 100 naira from you? Let him take the 100 naira. It's not worth your life. I didn't hear amen. Oh. That argument is not worth your life. It's not worth your life. Why get into strife and open the door for Satan? Is it not better? Is it not even better to say you are right and I'm wrong, even when you are right, and stay alive, than for you to win an argument and then Satan can take you captive at his will? Are you listening to me? So it is in that context the Lord now begins to say, and they were present at that season. Notice that the whole events are interlinked. And they were present at that season. Not another season, that season. Just as he was been preaching all this end time stuff and saying, don't get into strife. Hello? Some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. I didn't know Pilate was such a bad guy. I did not know. I'm telling you the truth. You know, because when I read about Pilate and how he didn't want to crucify Jesus, do you understand? And his wife telling him that, you know, she had suffered. I didn't know Pilate was this bad. He killed people. Jews. To make it worse, Galileans. How many people know Jesus came from Galilee? It's like them coming to tell you that they just killed some Yoruba people. You know, Israelis, you know, Galilee and Judea and different places. This was Jesus' people. That's why the thing was disturbing the people. So they felt that this man has his anointing. We can get him to deal with this Pilate. So they came and said, this your Pilate. He mixed the blood of our own people, Galileans, and mingled with their sacrifices. For those of you who don't know, back in those days, they worshipped idols. Olympus, all these, when we were in school, we did a little bit of Greek mythology. You know, the Romans and most of the other empires, you know, worshipped, you know, all kinds of gods. And some of these gods demanded, like they still do today, human sacrifice. So what Pilate did was that he arrested some of the Galileans, killed them, and took their blood and mingled it with the sacrifices of the blood to their gods. I didn't know Pilate was so bad. But he was. You know why? He's a Gentile. As I just said, I won't take the crumbs and give it to dogs. A Gentile. Do you understand? He was just a regular unbeliever. And he didn't say anything wrong what he did. Because after all, the Jews were expendable. Don't forget, the Roman Empire was the one in control. He was the governor of Judea. Who could question him? He took those guys, killed them. Now, let me tell you something about... This is one of the same problems brethren are still having today. You know what they were doing? They wanted Jesus to incite the people against the government. Jesus didn't take the bait. That's why they came to tell him. I'm paraphrasing their thoughts, but let me give it to you. You know, you're son of God. You've got the spirit without measure. We've seen you feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves, and 2 fishes. We've seen you walk on water. We've seen you raise the dead. I mean, you can deal with this guy. And you're supposed, after all, to be the son of David. And David was a military commander. The David that dealt with Goliath. The David that dealt with the Amalekites. The David that dealt... you have that anointing. Come and deal with this pilot. Yes. That was how they were thinking. Brethren, you need to know what God told you to do. There are a lot of Christians... I say this, honey. What I'm about to say is a prophetic word. We're going to have some Christian casualties in the days ahead because of a lack of wisdom. God didn't ask you as a Christian to go and fight the government. Remember when they came to arrest Jesus and Peter drew his sword? How many people remember? And Peter wasn't aiming for the air. He was aiming for the head. It was an angel that deflected it. Thank God for the 3 hours intercession Jesus had done in Gethsemane. So an angel deflected that thing. It cut the guy's ear off. Look at what Jesus did. Instantly, he quickly took the ear and put it back. So the commander of all those soldiers backed down because he saw Jesus was not ready to fight. If they had, if that head had got off, all those 12 apostles would have been killed instantly. Imagine all 3 years' work just go down the drain in 2 minutes. There would have been no Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because of the stupid impulse of Peter. You do not fight spiritual battles with natural weapons. You will die. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Put up thy sword. For they that take the sword will perish with the sword. That's what Jesus told them. Am I talking to anybody here? You better learn this lesson. Because we're going to face challenges like this in the days to come. So they come to Jesus. You got the spirit without measure like Jesus. You got the anointing. You can raise a crowd if you want. But look at how the master used it. And go back to Luke. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. And verse 2. And Jesus, answering them, he disappointed them, Pastor G. Honey, Jesus didn't take the... You know, I'm sure so many of them were disappointed. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? He didn't even address... Look at it. There is no mention of Pilate in that statement. He didn't even talk about Pilate. May we learn to think like God. He didn't even mention Pilate. He didn't mention the Roman Empire. He did not mention the oppression of their people. He did not mention the fact that, these Galileans are my brothers. They are Yoruba. All this ethnic rubbish and nonsense. You better understand you are first of all a Christian. Next verse. I tell you, nay. Jesus talking. The master himself. And except... you repent. I just got a text, darling. Repent of what? Strife. Look at the context. Look at the context. If you are in the way, make peace with your adversary. At that season, they came to him and told him about the people Pilate mixed their blood with. They said, you know, as Jesus said, do you think they are worse sinners than... Let's put it in its correct perspective than you who are telling me. Do you think you're better than them? Because they died like this? Then he says, I'm going to tell you a hard thing. Except you repent of these your own wrong attitudes, you're going to wind up the same way. That's an Olubi paraphrase, but that's what he said. Nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That is not comforting at all, but it is the truth. It is these wrong attitudes, strife, pride, and all these things that's opening the door for the devil to use Pilate and his people to kill God's people. The Galileans were God's people. They were Jews. And mix their blood with their sacrifices. What does it tell us? Remember, like what I said on Sunday, the whole Bible is prophetic. So this is not just a historical account of what happened. It's a prophetic message to you and I today. What is God saying to Olubi? What is God saying to Pastor Brega? What's God saying to Mommy Sarah? What's God saying to Yemi? What's God saying to Remy or whoever? He's talking to us today. Don't go and start getting into fight and quarrel with people. Hello? Hello? That's a prophetic message to you and I today. Don't go and start getting fight, you know. Don't get into strife. And don't start fighting with the government and the police and people like that. Either you don't get yourself killed for nothing. That's the message to you and I. Look at how Jesus handled it. Next verse. Or those 18. I remember Jesus read the newspaper. I'm telling you, Jesus was current. He knew what was happening in his environment. You know, some of us bury our head in the sand. You're supposed to know what's going on. I'm not saying you should spend all the year reading newspaper. Praise the Lord. Like I said, don't read the paper until you read your Bible. That's what I do every day. I read my Bible first. Then I don't feed on newspaper. I just take the headlines, the important things that I believe God wants me. You know, I just look quick, you know. And if there's something very important, the Holy Spirit draw my attention, read that. I read it, pray about it and live it. You know, I don't feed on the worldly stuff. But I am informed. I know what is going on in my environment. So Jesus knew what was going on. He said, "Or those 18, he even had the exact figure. Upon whom? I didn't hear you. Let's start again. All those 18. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're not one of those 18. In Jesus' name. It's not your portion. You know, brethren don't like reading this kind of thing. You know, all those 18. Upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? This looks just like a natural accident. The tower just fell and these people just died. Even what looks like a natural accident is the devil. Keep the context. When you are on the way, if you have a quarrel with somebody, quickly settle it. Don't get into strife. Otherwise, you'll open the door for things like a tower to fall on you. It will not be your portion in Jesus' name. What do you want me? Don't you ever say, Pastor Olubi did not say tower on the fall, Lorio. Pastor Olubi was like, tower on my fall, Lorio. Oh, yeah, tell them. Open your mouth. The next thing I'm going to hear is that Pastor Olubi said, tower will fall on my head. Pastor Olubi was obeyed. Tower will not fall on your head in Jesus' name. What are we saying? What even look like natural accidents happen because we're walking out of love? You can avoid those things by staying out of strife. I just got another tweet. It's from heaven. Do you understand? Why 18? Why not 20? Why is it those 18 people who were there at that time? Maybe some other guy was saying hello to one of the 18. Say, I'll see you later. He went. He was not part of the 18. There are no coincidences. Are you listening to me? There are no coincidences. That's why you should learn to walk in love, stay out of strife, pray and walk in the Spirit. Then you will not be in the wrong place at the wrong time. And the tower will not fall on you. Everybody say, tower will not fall on me in Jesus' name. we have to understand these things. Why was Jesus telling them these things? Why? Because he didn't want it to happen to them. Remember, a warning is not a rejection. A warning is not a negative prophecy. He said, except, he gave them the way out. Except you repent, you will also perish like that. Now, does he want them to perish? No. So he told them, you need to change your attitude too. Stop this quarrelsome, rebellious attitude, even against Pilate, who is a bad governor. What are you supposed to do for the government? Pray for them. Hello? Pray for them. Do you know Romans chapter 13? All powers are ordained of God. And 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, that says, you know, pray for kings and for all that in authority. Hold it, meditate. What kind of kings were? At the time Paul was writing, who was the emperor of Rome? Nero. You don't get it any worse. These boys today, our senators and our governors are angels. Compared to Nero. Yet, the scripture told the Christians at that time to pray for Nero. When you pray for the government, it's enlightened self-interest. Doesn't mean he's good. And even if he's bad, if you keep praying for him, God will have a way of removing him. But in the meantime, between when he's there and when God removes him, to keep your own life safe, pray for him. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I just got another fax. You want to call it a fax, a tweet, or a text? It's from heaven. Are you listening to me? The people who are going to lead a quiet and peaceable life are those who pray. Those who don't pray don't live quiet and peaceable lives. Free of charge. Watch this. Pray for kings and rulers of the world. That we who pray. Do you understand? We're not in the millennium yet. There will always be bad governments. There will always be wars. There will always be civil strifes. There will always be killings. There will always be murders. All these things are going to stay with us until Jesus comes. But for those who pray, they will lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty in the middle of all that rubbish. So even like today, there's a problem in Nigeria. Are you listening to me? But it will not come to you. The kidnapper will not come to your door. The armed robber will not come to your door. Because God will remember you are praying for the government. And even when they come, they will not kill you. Am I talking to anybody here? Do you understand? When you are doing these things, it's enlightened self-interest. You don't know more than God. God who said pray for kings and for them. He knows that they are bad kings. He knows they are corrupt. God knows that. And God knows that some of them will not change. And he will change them. You know, when they go up to a particular time, it's God who raises one and puts down another. If Daniel could survive in Babylon, you can survive anywhere. Give the Lord a clap offering. It's the word of the Lord. If Daniel could survive in Babylon, you and I can survive anywhere. You haven't met a crazy guy like Nebuchadnezzar. Not even Trump or Kim Jong-un are anywhere near Nebuchadnezzar. But Daniel tamed him with prayer. I said Daniel tamed him with prayer. It wasn't a prayer of one day. It was over many years. But gradually Nebuchadnezzar changed. If Daniel could survive Nebuchadnezzar, you can survive Buhari, APC, PDP, or whoever. Am I talking to anybody here? That's not say President Buhari is a bad president. I think God is helping him. And we continue to pray for him. Are you listening to me? But I just said that, you know, in passing. You know, if Daniel could survive Nebuchadnezzar, you can survive any government. One or two things will happen. They will change or they will be removed. But in the meantime period, you will lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. God's just given us a key there. Am I talking to anybody? I don't know if I've helped anybody here. Praise the Lord. And so, chapter 13 says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. God doesn't want them to perish. He doesn't want us to perish. So, he gives them the way out. Repent of your wrong attitude towards the government. You pray. Stay out of strife. Hallelujah. And God will protect you, even in this Roman environment. You know, Jesus was born in one of the harshest times of human history. Jesus wasn't born today when there's democracy and human rights and everything. He was born in an environment that was terribly oppressive. The Roman Empire was one of the most brutal empires in human history. And he was born under the thumb. Yet God fulfilled his purpose. All those years in Nazareth, Jesus was very law abiding. Paid his taxes. They had a small carpenter shop. Did his business. He never did anything to antagonize. There were always Roman soldiers all over the place. Always. Always. They were occupied. And those boys were bad boys. They were bad. You only had to give them one excuse. They would deal with you. Jesus quietly minded his business. Stayed where God put him. And he stayed there for 30 years. No arrest. This is Holy Ghost opening the scriptures to us. All those years. How do you think he did it? He prayed for the government. He led a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and honesty. I said to my wife and my sons and my children, stay under the radar. Even in Nigeria now, I do it all. My wife and I, by the mercy and the grace, you know, I know a lot of people, governors, everybody. I stay under the radar. What that means is that I don't do anything. I just stay quietly where God put me. You don't want to go and you don't want to attract unnecessary attention to yourself. And lose your destiny. For a prophet must not perish outside Jerusalem. Jesus was very aware of that when he was growing up. So he wasn't going to do anything to jeopardize his position in Nazareth. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. Keep under the radar. Don't need to make noise. Keep your mouth shut. Stay where God puts you. Pray. Walk in love. Stay humble. They say, pay your tax, pay your tax. They brought the thing to him. They said, should we give tax to Caesar or no? Stupid people. Jesus saw through it immediately. He said, whose image and superscription is this? They said, Caesar. He said, give to God that which is God's and give to Caesar that which is Caesar. Master, they came to collect tax. He said, should we pay tax or should we not pay tax? He said, you know, children, should they pay to the children of the king? Should they pay to the king? Or he said, they are free. He said, nevertheless, lest you should offend them. I have an important ministry in front of me. I can't afford Roman soldiers coming in and out, arresting Peter, arresting John, and locking all you guys up in jail. He said, now, go and fish. Go and tell your people, you know, the staff that you people left with your daddy. Go and let them go and fish. He said, the first fish that comes up, take the coin and pay for me and you. That's the Lord. That's how we should live. Even in a government that was oppressive. I'm not going to pay my tax because they're chopping my money. They will chop your head. You better pay your tax. He will answer to God. But your life will be saved. I don't know if I've helped anybody here. Okay, we'll look at the last few verses and we'll close. Oh! Glory to God. Verse 6. And he spake also. I say also. Everybody say also. Oh, that means that I'm not finished talking. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm going to tie the prophetic context together in a minute. Yeah, I've read this Bible so many times. Some of the things I'm saying now, I never wrote it down in my notes. It's just coming by the Spirit. You know, that's why we need to come to church and hear prophetic and apostolic teaching, because it opens the scriptures. I, who am preaching to you, I'm hands on this is in the way in which I've said it. I've not said it like this before. And this one I've just seen now. I've not seen it before. I'm just about to share it with you now. And he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Ah, don't your neighbor say, I hope you will have fruit. Oh. You know, even though little fruit is acceptable, but it's better than none. God wants us to have much fruit. He wants us to have none. But when you don't have none, it's a serious affair. He says, I'm found none. Ah, no patience, no gentleness, no meekness, no long suffering, no faithfulness, no self-control. Ah, dear, Rikokon. God have mercy on us. I say, God have mercy on me, oh. I will bring forth fruit. Keep it in its prophetic context. And found none. This is symbolic of the end time. You've got to keep it in its prophetic context. Because you see, have you noticed to the glory, and I say this to the glory of God, I don't say it as a boast, even though the Bible says if you boast, boast in God. So I can boast in God, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to give God all the glory and thank God for his mercy and grace upon our lives. Dear, how many places do you hear where you are taught about the fruit of the Spirit? How many times have you opened the television recently and watched a program or in the internet and you hear a teaching on the fruit of the Spirit? Give me if you... That's why you don't find none. The teaching on fruit of spirit is almost zero. All you hear is prosperity, deliverance, breakthrough. And those things are not wrong. It's just that they're not the full picture. The weightier matters of the law. The greatest disservice any pastor or teacher can do to you is not to teach you about the fruit of the Spirit. And the greatest disservice you can do to yourself as a Christian is not to grow and develop the fruit of the Spirit. Because those that he finds none on, let's say it nicely, will have a problem. And found none. Hello. Verse 7. Then said he, open your mouths. To the dresser of his vineyard. Behold, let me just quickly say this, the Holy Ghost, you know. Who is the dresser of the vineyard? The Holy Spirit. The vineyard is owned by God. The tree are you and I. Hello? The dresser is the person who looks after the garden. Is God the Holy Spirit. Behold, these, everybody shout that next word. 3 years. Why three? Why not four? Why not ten? Why three? I will come back. Don't let me deal with it now. Why 3 years? There is a prophetic, symbolic application for that time when Jesus was talking and for today for us. These 3 years. I come seeking. Remember what he's been talking about. He's been talking about don't be fighting. The end time, judge of yourself what is right. Then he got down to the place where they came to him and said, these people died, and you know they wanted him to fight with Pilate. It's the same, except you repent, you'll also likewise perish. He's talking about the same thing. He's just using now a parable, a symbolic parable, to explain what he's talking about. Right? He's been talking about right from chapter 12. And he's still talking to you and I today. Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Next verse. And I'll come back to the 3 years. And he answering, who is the he? The vine dresser. The Holy Ghost. Ha! The friend that sticks closer than a brother. This is the person who will speak up for you. When God the Father is saying, I think we need to do something with this guy. That's why when you sin against the Son, it's okay. When you sin against the Father, it's okay. But when you sin against the Holy Spirit, who is going to beg for you? Who will beg for you? That's why you need to make the Holy Ghost your best friend. He's the vine dresser. He's the one who interceded. He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Watch this. He said, and he answering the Holy Spirit, the vine dresser, and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also. Everybody say also. Till I shall dig about it, worketh in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And dung it, that's manure. Put fertilizer. Say today. Hello? God is, you see this message I'm giving you now? I'm giving you fertilizer. We're digging you about. And we're putting fertilizer. Because you must bring forth fruit. Next verse. And if it bear forth fruit, open your mouth. How many people are going to bring forth fruit here? Let me see your hand. Okay, if your hand is up, turn to your neighbor and say, you should not be afraid to read the next verse. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, after that, thou shalt cut it down. Mercy, Lord. This is what I'm going to close on. Trust me, I'm going to close on a good note and I'm going to encourage you. But listen to me. This is in its prophetic context. Let's first of all talk about Jesus' time. Then I will now give you the prophetic application to our own time today. But let's talk about Jesus' time. How many years was Jesus' ministry? 3. That was why it was 3 years. Jesus' ministry was for 3 years. 3 years of manifestation of spirit without measure, and you have not yet changed. Oh. 3 years of seeing the dead raised, blind eyes open, preaching, prophetic teaching and preaching you have never heard that like before. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see the kingdom of God. 3 years. 3 years. I've gone around. I've preached my heart out. I have gone to Capernaum and to Chorazin, you know, and on all these places, and Jerusalem. I've been around. Nazareth, they threw me out these 3 years. And yet, no fruit. See, God doesn't just talk. God is a very kind person. He's a very patient and kind person. Love is patient and kind. God is love. These, you know, it was okay the first few months. They don't understand yet. Okay. He told Peter and James and John, he said, let us go to other villages. He said, for I must preach the gospel. He went everywhere, even went to Samaria, where they call them dogs. Hello? These 3 years, I've preached. Miracle after miracle. I've raised the dead. But no fruit. That must not be your portion. But the Holy Spirit, in his typical characteristic kindness, said, you know, I'm the one who walks with them. I'm the one who lives inside them. I'm the one who, I understand them. I stay here all the time. The Holy Ghost is the resident Lord upon the earth. See, Jesus is in heaven now. The Father is in heaven, but the Holy Ghost is here with us. That's why he can be more patient. He understands what's going on intricately. So he said, okay, no, you know what? Let's give it another year. And if they bring forth fruit, fine. And if they don't, cut it down. Sadly, that's what happened. Because the fig tree here does not only represent individuals, it also represents the nation. Do you know what happened in the fourth year? Jesus' ministry was 3.5. It was in the fourth year Jesus was raised from the dead. Okay, something is going to happen. We're going to raise Lazarus. Then after that, I myself will die and I will come back. So if after that, they don't believe, cut it down. What happened in history? Now, not everybody. A lot of the Jews, some of them got born again. But many of them, 40 down years the line, God sends Titus, the Roman emperor, and sacks Jerusalem. Jesus is carrying his cross. Or they get this guy to carry it for him. And the women are crying. Jesus looks back and says, don't cry for me. We daughters of Jerusalem, he said, don't cry for me. He said, if they have done this in a green tree, what will they do in the dry one? Remember? Jesus is coming to Jerusalem, riding on the donkey. The Bible says he began to weep. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You stone the prophets that are sent to you. How I long to gather you like a hen gathers her chickens under her brood. He said, but you would not. Now your house is left unto you desolate because you did not know the day of your visitation. May that not be our history in this generation. But you know, the same thing is happening now. These 3 years, God sending not only me, but people like me, prophets, apostolic anointings, teaching, fruit of the Spirit, perfection, kingdom. We're looking for fruit in the church. This has a prophetic, I got to close. It has a prophetic application to our time. See, once the manifestation of the Spirit without measure begins, the clock starts ticking. Like it was in the ministry of Jesus. You know, Jesus was around for 30 years. But he didn't talk about the 30 years, he only talked about the 3. After the manifestation. And same thing in our own time. When the glory comes, as it is imminent now, the clock will start ticking and God will start looking for fruit. Remember the parable of how the Lord Jesus Christ tells this parable? It says that the king made a great supper for his son. And he sent out his servants to go and call the people. The Bible says with one consent they began to make excuse. It hasn't changed. One said, I have 5 yoke of oxen, ministry. One said, I have married a wife, family. One said, I have bought a new piece of land, I have to go and look to it, business. They continue to make excuse that, please, please have me excused. Oh, that prophet, have me excused. I'm not. Have me excused. The Bible says the king was wroth. He was angry. He said, these men that I have invited for my supper, is a type of the Feast of Tabernacles, where the wisdom of God and this wisdom, the kind of thing I'm preaching tonight to the glory of God, this kind of wisdom was being dished out. Wine upon lees, well refined. They despised it. The king was angry. He said, none of these men that have been invited to my supper will taste of it. He said, go into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. And the Bible says, they went. And they said, the house still was not. He said, go and bring them more. He said, and that place was furnished with guests. 3 years. Then the king comes back. Then he begins to check the guests. He's looking for fruit. Then he comes to a man who did not have a wedding garment. And I said, friend, how did you enter this place? He said he was speechless. He said they took him. He said, bind him! And cast him into outer darkness. Now, you see, prophetic warnings, I want to repeat myself, are not because God wants these things to happen. It's because he don't want them to happen to us. So, you see, now, all these things we're teaching you, I'm closing. Practice them. Bring forth fruit. Bring forth fruit. So by the time it's the 3 years, you already have abundance of fruit. The glory is coming. When the glory comes, and I've said this so many times, the best repetition, but keep saying it. Do you know miracles won't give you faith? He didn't give them in the day of Jesus. He says, woe unto thee, Capernaum. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. He said, if the works that have been done in you have been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, it would still have been stood to this day. They saw all the miracles, they didn't believe. Because what makes you believe is not the miracle. What makes you believe is the honesty of your heart, which will now receive the word. When it now receives the word and there is an element of faith there, the miracle will now establish the faith that is already there. But if there is no faith there, the miracle will not put it there. For faith does not come by seeing miracles. It comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Are you listening to me? And it's that same faith that will bring forth fruit. So if they had listened, and those who did, people like Peter and James and John, and some of the Bible says, the common people heard him gladly. But the scribes, the Pharisees, the big men in the synagogue, these were the people who were causing the problem. I've come seeking fruit these 3 years. Holy Spirit said, okay, let's just give him another year. Said, but after all, if not, they caught it. And that's what happened in the history of Israel. And in our own time too, as the glory comes, God's going to come and seek fruit. Those who bring forth fruit, fine. Those who don't, 2/3 shall be cut off and die. Only 1/3 will go through the fire and they'll be refined. It's not God's fault. It's the people. It's their heart. He said, they do always err in their heart and have not known my ways. You know, Pastor Gwega and my wife are witnesses. I've preached all over this country. Over these last 30-something years, north, south, east, and west, spent our own money to put this message on television everywhere. But alas, alas. Alas, alas. They don't want to hear this. But the Holy Spirit, being kind and nice, said, okay, we'll give it some more time. We'll give it some more time. Let the glory come. Let's see how they respond. But trust me, because I know the scriptures. See, the person who did not believe before the glory is not going to believe after the glory. Because it's not the glory that makes you believe. The glory only solidifies what you believe. Remember Peter, James, John, Peter, Andrew? They didn't see any glory. They believed when they heard John speak. It was not the glory that made them believe. The glory only solidified the belief that they already had. And you know what Papa Abraham said? I got to close. The rich man and Lazarus. Remember? I know that from scripture. The man said, oh, he was in hell. And said, you know, send Lazarus, you know, and go and tell my brethren, you know, about this place, you know. And Father Abraham said, oh, no. He said, they have Moses. And they have the prophets. Of course, Moses was dead. The prophets were dead. He's talking about the scripture. Well, he's not talking about Moses. He's talking about the scripture. He said, they have Moses and the prophets. He said, let them hear them. Ah, he said, no, if one ran from the dead, he said, they will believe. Papa Abraham said, and it's still true today, if they did not believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe if one rises from the dead. And Jesus proved it. Did Jesus not raise Lazarus from the dead? Didn't they try to kill him after? You will see the greatest miracle like this. If your heart is not right, you still won't believe. That is why I close. This is the time to believe. If you believe now, when the glory comes, it will just solidify what you believe and propel you into your destiny. If you don't believe now, the chances are you won't even believe when the glory comes. It will not be your portion in Jesus' name. Let us pray. Talk to God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But faith is strengthened and established by miracles. Miracles are very important. They have their place. It establishes faith, but it doesn't give faith. Jesus, the Lord Jesus himself, preached his heart out in Nazareth where he grew up. Can you imagine? They kicked him out. Even his own brothers didn't believe initially. Thank God they changed later. After he was raised from the dead, and God, Jesus told John, take my mommy to your house. Behold your mother, behold your son. And John began to tell all the things they had said. That the Holy Mother went and got all Jude and James and all the boys and brothers and sisters. Everybody! Upper room. Thank God. It's time to believe. The time to believe is now. Brethren, the time to believe is now. Just to be close to you, that's is where I'm going to live. I now hide myself inside your heart and find my destiny. Every step I'll take is one less step I'll need. I'll live in your presence,
close to you,
close to you. I'll live in your presence, close to you.
Just to be close
just
to you
to be
sing
close
it as a prayer
to you, Lord. Just to be close to you, that's where I want to live.
I now hide myself inside your heart and find my destiny. Every step I'll take is one less step.
Is one less step I'll need.
In your presence, close to you. God. Raise your hand to God.
God is speaking expressly. By His Spirit, He's preparing the church. The glory is imminent. And once it hits, the clock starts ticking. This is the time now. I now hide myself inside your heart and find my destiny. How do you do that? Get into the Word. The Word and prayer. That's how you find your destiny. It's all there. For it is written of you in the volume of the book. Let the Lord know. Now put that word in my heart. Faith will come. So that once the glory hits, it will only solidify what I already have. And when the Lord comes, He will find fruit. That's why God is helping us to teach you all these things we're teaching you now. The fruit will already be there. The fruit will already be there. You won't have any danger of being cut off. It will not be your portion. You'll be one of the people who will be manifesting the glory of God. The sad story. A great number. Not everybody. But it says many. The scripture tells us in Zechariah, it says 2/3. They will not listen. They won't, you know. Not because God is so kind. Same, history is repeating itself. Same thing in the time of Jesus. It was always the common people who listened to Him. The other people didn't. And they were cut off. When Jerusalem was destroyed by the Roman legions. Because they didn't listen. Let's listen now. Raise that hand. And put the other hand on your heart. Say, Father. Father, we confess our sins. Especially sins of unbelief, of stubbornness, of disobedience, of pride. Lord God, cleanse us by the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, you don't keep us in darkness, because the entrance of this word gives us light. I thank you, because your word is prophetic, that in this word are shadows of things to come. Thank you for showing us by your word what is immediately ahead of us now in the church. The manifestation of your glory and your seeking of fruit. Oh my God, have mercy on me. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Now! 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 Not when the glory comes, but now, to bring forth fruit. Love and joy and peace and long suffering and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and meekness and self-control and patience. Help me to bring forth much fruit, so that as your glory comes, I will be ready, and that glory will solidify and establish the faith already in my heart, and I will be accounted worthy to partake of it and take it to every tribe, tongue, and kindred on the face of the earth. Oh God, oh God, oh God, have mercy on me. Vouchsafe me worthy of this high calling, of this vocation to which I have been called. Help me understand it, and help me to be faithful and true to what you have shown me. In Jesus' name, amen. Tolomashalakiras, Tufridia Rangaras, Tolomangurdus Kufrines, us. Tufridis, tolomashangi, tufridesk. In Jesus' name. As we were praying, something came to my heart. I mentioned it tangentially when I was preaching, but I feel led of the Spirit to emphasize it and for you to pray it. Isaiah said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." In this 21st century Zion Church, everybody's going to be a missionary. It doesn't mean you're going to go and spend 5 years or 10 years. There will be career missionaries who will do that, but there will be all of us. Sometimes it will be a few weeks in a year. God will send you somewhere. You have the borrowed anointing. He'll take you different places, sometimes here in Nigeria, maybe here in Africa, sometimes maybe in some other places of the world. And from now, the Lord just said, as you said, say to the Lord, "Lord, here I am, send me." See, God needs to know you're ready. You're not going to wait until that time. This is the time to make decisions. I'm not going to live a life of self-indulgence and pleasure alone. Now, of course, I will enjoy all things richly, you know, and I'll spend my days in pleasure and my years in prosperity. That's the balance, you know. I mean, you're not going to be there, you know, 24 or, you know, 12 months a year. But even if it's a month in a year, you will go. You will spend your own money. That prosperity God has blessed you with, if you need to buy a ticket or you need to buy some dollars or whatever, and take whatever it is and join a group and go. Wherever God tells you to go. Some of you will go to Afghanistan. Some of you will go to Pakistan. See, all different places of the world, and I mean that. But you'll be equipped to do it. This self-indulgent, man-centered, need-oriented, entertainment-based Christianity comes to an end now. God wants a people who have his heart. And God's heart is to make sure that every tribe, tongue, and kindred, the gospel of the kingdom is preached to them. And he has to send people. He's going to send all of us. At different levels. Some of us will go for 2 weeks. Some of us will come for a month. Some of us will go for a weekend. If it's just here in Nigeria with a helicopter, you just go, spend Friday, Saturday, and then you come back. You know, it will start like that in a small, small way, but it will grow. You go everywhere. And you will still come back and enjoy. You know, because God will bless you. God is a good God. He's a good God. He wants you to live a good life. Enjoy all things richly. But don't live for yourself alone. There's more to be done. This glory and something is not for decoration. It's to disciple the nations. Don't forget it. Turn in your heart now. We're just going to close and pray and go into prison worship. Just say, "Lord, here I am." Everybody, say, "Lord, here I am. I present my life. I present my heart. Send me. Send me. As you prosper me, as you anoint me, here I am. I'm available. Send me. In Jesus' name, amen." Say, "Father,